Okay. In the bulletin, there was a note about if you're not on any of my prayer lists, take a 3x5 card, put your name, your email address, and which of those 5 prayer lists you might like to receive. If you don't want to get any of them, that's fine. It won't hurt my feelings. But if you would like to receive any of those 5 prayer lists, on the back of the bulletin, it's listing, just, you know, take a 3x5 card and fill it out. But you're going to need a 3x5 card anyway. So, all right. Thank you, Mark, for leading that worship service. I appreciate your thoughts for that, and I appreciate the time you put into that. Yes. Let's bow before the Lord. Father, thank you for the encouragement of the songs that we have sung and for the reminder that our salvation is through Jesus Christ, that it was planned before the foundation of the world because of your love for us, and you predestined us to adoption as sons. What a precious privilege we have, Father. Thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit will guide and direct us, and I ask it in his precious name. Amen. Okay, now, would each of you take one of those 3x5 cards? Not for the email list, but just because. Because I asked you to. Yeah. Okay, if you need a pencil, there should be a pencil in the thing. What I'd like you to do is just take a minute, and I'm going to pause and give you some time. What would you say is your purpose in life? Have you ever stopped and thought and written it down? What is your purpose in life? Okay, now I'm not going to collect these. You know, unless you want to turn it in, you're welcome to. But what I'd like you to do is give some thought to that. Maybe you've never thought of that. What are you here for? Take a 3x5 card, just write down, my purpose in life is, my purpose in life is, fill in the blank. What is your purpose in life? What are you here for? There's some popular sayings of life purpose. You know, he who dies with the most toys wins. I hope you've got something better than that. To make it. I mean, that's good, but hopefully there's more even than that. What is your purpose in life? I think about our brothers and sisters, First Baptist Church, Sutherland Springs, Texas, last week. 26 of them had no idea that that was going to be their last day on this earth. When you get to that point, you don't know when it is going to be. None of us do. What do you want to say? Okay, I fulfilled my purpose. Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy chapter 4 says, I've run the race, I fought the fight, I finished my course. He fulfilled his purpose. We won't be able to say that if we don't have any idea what our purpose is. Okay, what's your purpose in life? What are you living for? What are you here for? Okay, just for fun, no obligation, would anyone care to share what they wrote down? David? Okay. 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 Good. Great. Doug. Okay. And that same confession of faith says the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Okay, John, one more. Okay. Okay. Maybe you hadn't thought about that. Maybe you know, that's caught you off guard. That's good to be caught off guard once in a while. Okay. Brandon. Nobody took the easy way, you know, the two great commandments. You'll love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. That would have been a good one. Okay. We are looking at the book of 1 Peter, and hopefully this will make sense here in a couple minutes why I had you do this. 1 Peter, I am suggesting to you that the theme of the book of 1 Peter is holy and hope-filled living in a hostile world. And because of that being the theme of 1 Peter, and because of the hostility of the world that we live in against Christianity, I believe it's an excellent book for us to be studying. I hope that you have been agreeing. We are in chapter 4. We are making the transition, chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And as this is a new passage for us to look at, I'd like to ask you to stand with me, please, if you would. And I'm going to have us read this together in unison off the screen, just so that it will be fresh in everybody's mind. Reading together in unison, follow along with me, please. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached, even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the Spirit according to the will of God. Thank you. Please be seated. There is a lot in this passage. And this may catch some of you as a shock, but I'm not going to be able to finish it all this morning. And unfortunately, next week is our Thanksgiving service, so this is part one of 1 Peter 4, verses 1 through 6, and 2 weeks from today will be part two, so you'll have to come back for that. Okay? Holy and hope-filled living, armed with a holy purpose. Armed with a holy purpose. That's the theme that we're going to be developing, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Armed with a holy purpose. Before we get into it, I need to talk about verses 1 and 2 just a little bit, because there's an issue that's kind of confusing, and I'd like to help make it less confusing for you. When you look at verses 1 and 2, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he has suffered in the flesh, has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. If you're looking in your Bibles, you will notice you don't have those parentheses. Okay? Parentheses before because, and parentheses at the end of sin. You don't have those parentheses in your translation. And I'm going to suggest that if you're using your own Bible, that you put those parentheses in. Because I believe that phrase that you just put in parentheses is an interruption to the main thought. Let me prove it to you. If I take that phrase out, notice how much sense the passage how much sense it makes without it. Therefore, since Christ also suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. It's arm yourselves with that purpose. What purpose, Peter? Well, Arm yourself with a purpose to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but the will of God. That's the purpose. And the phrase, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, it adds a detail, and we'll talk about it, we'll explain it, but it interrupts the thought. It interrupts the main sentence. The main sentence is, arm yourself with the same purpose so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but the will of God. That's the main thought. And the parentheses is an interruption in that. Okay, so if you can get that, if you understand that, then the sentence is going to make a whole lot more sense to you. Arm yourself with a holy purpose. This is a very rich passage, and we're going to look at this passage, and then we're going to correlate it with many other passages of Scripture, because there are three points especially that I really want you to get. And so in order to make sure you get those points, I'm going to hammer on those points from a variety of other passages of Scripture. What Peter is saying is borne out and supported by lots of other passages. And I want you to see it in as many different statements as you can, because I don't want you to miss the point of what Peter is trying to say here. This is an extremely important passage of Scripture for us to understand how to live our lives in a way that will bring glory to the Lord, that will give you maybe more clarity if somebody ever asks you again, what's your purpose in life? That you would maybe have a clearer idea of what you would write. Arm yourself with a holy purpose. Look at the basis for it. The basis is in the statement, verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1, therefore. Therefore. And actually, there is both a positive and a negative aspect to this. There's a forward look and a backward look. The argument from the past, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh. Christ suffered in the flesh. What's that talking about? Well, go back to chapter 3 with me. He's just explained this. We looked at chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. Christ died for sins, the just for the unjust. You know who the just one is? That was him. You know who the unjust ones are? That's us. He who had committed no sin was made sin on our behalf, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He died to save us from sin. Don't you think that ought to make some difference in how we live now? If he died to deliver us from the penalty and the power of sin, why would we want to still live in it? Jesus has paid such an extreme price to redeem us from the power and the penalty of sin. How could we say, okay, I know Jesus saved me from sin, but I'm still going to live in it? How could we do that? Wouldn't that be insulting to the Lord and to his death on the cross for us? He paid the ultimate price. Crucifixion. Dying, that's why we have a cross in our church. Because that is a reminder to us. Every time we come into the building and we see that, it's a reminder to us of the price that was paid to redeem us from sin. Price that was paid to redeem us from sin. Look what sin did to Jesus. Put him to death. Look what Jesus did for us concerning sin. He died in our place. He took all of our sins upon himself. Why would we want to add to that? Why would we want to think and say, okay, I know Jesus died for all my sins, so I'm going to add some more sins for him to die for? We wouldn't explicitly do that. I don't think we would ever consciously think that way. But isn't that, in fact, what we do every time we sin? We add one more sin to the sins that Jesus died for. Why would we do that? Jesus died for our sins. He is our example. He was willing to suffer in the flesh that we might be set free from sin. He's our example. He's the one that we are to follow. What kind of life did he live? He committed no sin. What kind of life should we live in following his example? Stop sinning. Stop sinning. I believe that Peter also makes an argument from the future. And I believe that's where the parentheses comes in. He who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Well, when he says suffered in the flesh, he's already used exactly that phrase in this verse earlier. Jesus suffered in the flesh. What does that mean? He died. Okay? And then he goes on to say, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So if we take that phrase, suffered in the flesh, as it referred to Jesus, it talks about dying. Okay, so he who has suffered in the flesh, he who has died has ceased from sin. You know what I think he's saying? When we get to heaven, are we going to have to make a decision then whether to sin or not? No. When we get to heaven, we will be confirmed in holiness. We won't ever be able to sin again. What a blessing that's going to be. We will never be able to sin again. So if we are going to live a life of victory, and if that victory is going to mean anything, there has to be the possibility of sin. And when we get to heaven, there won't be that possibility of sin. The only time that there is in all of eternity that we have to make a choice whether we're going to sin or not is right now. When we die and go to heaven, that choice is taken away. We won't have to choose to live for God. We'll just automatically live for Him. Arm yourselves with the same purpose. Why? Because Jesus has died for you. And once you get to heaven, it's not going to be an issue anymore. The only time it's an issue is right here. Make the choice right now. Because in heaven, it won't be a choice anymore. So there's the argument from the past. Jesus suffered in the flesh. He paid for your sins. There's the argument from the future, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. You will never be able to sin again. You will never have to make the choice. And that's why this life is so crucial, because it's right now that we make the choice, either to sin or to live for God. Arm yourself with the same purpose. It is a command. When Peter says, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same purpose. He's not saying, you know, this is something that you might want to do if it's not too much trouble. It is a command. And Peter, writing inspired scripture by the power and the leadership of the Holy Spirit, is writing a command not only for the people he was writing to, but for us as well by application. Arm yourself with the same purpose. It's a command. What kind of army would it be if, when the general issues his command, the private said, I don't think I want to do that. That doesn't sound like something that's fun, you know. I'm not going to do that, general. Is that okay? No, that wouldn't be okay. Wouldn't be okay. We're commanded to arm ourselves with this same purpose. The necessity for arming yourself with this purpose, the very terminology, arm yourself with this same purpose, is because we're in a war. Now, this may come as a shock to some of you, but it shouldn't. We are in a war. There's a spiritual battle going on, and what we see in this world is just the physical, visible manifestation of it. There's a spiritual battle going on in the heavenlies. There's a war going on, and we're engaged in that war. So what I want to do, this is our first bunny trail, if you will. What I want to do is establish for you beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are in fact in a war. Because as long as you think, oh, this is a picnic, as long as you think, oh, well, this is, you know, vacation, there will be no motivation to arm yourself with a holy purpose. The only motivation for arming yourself is if you realize we're in a war. What soldier would want to go to battle and leave his rifle back in the tent? If we're going to recognize we're in a war, then we need to arm ourselves. We need to arm ourselves. And there is passage after passage after passage that talks about this issue of the fact that we are in a war. And that's what we're going to do for now. We're going to just kind of go down a bunny trail, and we're going to look at some passages where the same kind of terminology is used. Go with me just a couple pages earlier, 1 Peter 2:11. Peter's already brought this up in the book. 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers. In other words, we don't belong here. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Okay, I don't know if we sing that song anymore here. Okay, we haven't for years. Maybe we should. Paul said, your citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Wage war. We're in a battle, folks. This isn't a Sunday school picnic. This isn't a vacation. This is war. There's no vacation from this war. Go a couple of pages further towards the front. James chapter 4. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Maybe you've never been inside a church fight, but let me assure you, they're no fun. Okay? I thank God for the unity that we have in our church, and that, as far as I know, nobody has any beef against anybody. It's not that way in every church. Verse 1, James 4. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? Satan wants to do everything that he can to try to disrupt the fellowship of a local church, to try to get brother against brother pitted against each other. And unfortunately, he has an ally inside each one of us in the flesh. The flesh is waging war against us. When we argue, when we have disputes, the flesh says, I want what I want when I want it, and I don't care about you. And that's where quarrels come from. When there is that kind of selfishness, self-centeredness, arrogance, James says, where do quarrels come from? They come from your desires, the lusts of your flesh that wage war in your members. You see, we're in a war. Go with me to Romans 13. Not that I needed an excuse to go to Romans, but Romans 13, start with me in verse 11. Do this. And what he's saying is, love your brother. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believe. The night is almost gone, the day is near. Therefore let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Well, what do you need armor for? You need armor if you're in a war. You need armor for protection from the attacks of the enemy if you're in a battle. And what does he talk about? See if this sounds something like what Peter was talking about. Verse 13. Let us behave properly in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness and sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. Man, I think four of the six things that Peter mentioned are mentioned here in Paul. Put on the armor of light. Why? Because we're in a battle, folks. There's a spiritual battle going on, and the battleground is in our hearts. And the battleground is going on among us as believers. And the battleground is going on when we go out into the world. Say, well, you covered just about everything, Dave. Yeah, there's no relief from it. Even when we're away from the world, we're here with our brothers and sisters in Christ, we still have the flesh waging war in our members, trying to tempt us to want our own way, to be selfish, to be arrogant. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians 10, we're going to start in verse 3 and we're going to go through verses 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians 10, 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Okay, we live in these fleshly bodies, but that's not really where the war is. The war is in an immaterial spiritual nature. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You see, Satan is able to put thoughts in our minds. Satan is able to put temptations into our minds. And that temptation, in Paul's analogy, it's like an invading soldier who has gotten behind our lines. And unless that soldier is captured, he's going to decimate our troops. What are we going to do when Satan puts that tempting thought in our mind? That thought to defend ourselves. That thought to get something that we want. The thought to lust and desire. What are we going to do with that thought? Well, Paul's got a great idea. Take it captive. Don't let it run around in your mind. Don't flirt with it. Don't play with it. Don't entertain it. Whenever that thought arises, that sinful temptation, take it captive. Counter that temptation with Scripture that exactly deals with that temptation. Because we're in a war, folks. And we need to know what our armaments are, what our battle plan is. We need to know our enemy. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Follow along. I'll start reading in verse 10. Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Put on the full armor of God. What is that armor? You'll get to it. Verse 13, verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, 9:15 Bible study, we've been looking at angels. And there are good angels on God's side, and there are fallen angels on Satan's side. They're the ones we call demons. And they are very, very real, folks. They're not just a myth, not just somebody's imagination that they've dreamed up. And Satan and his hosts are trying to attack Christians in every way that they can. Verse 13. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore. Now he's going to list pieces of the armor. Having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you'll be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We need each of these pieces of the armor because Satan's attacking. What are some of the ways, okay? I think one of the ways Satan attacks is by giving us this caricature of Satan, you know, with the guy with the pitchfork and the red suit and the forked tail. It's a laughable caricature. I think Satan would love to have us think that's what he's like, so as long as we stay from that, we're okay. And yet when you look at Satan in Scripture, when Satan came to Eve in the form of the serpent, I'm sure the serpent was a beautiful, attractive thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and 12 talks about the fact that Satan's emissaries disguise themselves as angels of light. They don't come to you and say, "Hi, I'm a representative of Satan, and I'm going to get you." And Satan came to Eve. Remember, he said, "Has God said..." That's one of Satan's tricks. He gets us to question the Word of God. He gets us questioning God and doubting God. "You will not die." Second thing Satan does, he lies. John 8:44, he's the father of lies. He's a liar from the beginning. "You will not die. For God knows in a day you eat of it, you'll be like God." God's holding out on you. Satan wants to try to get us to doubt and question God's goodness. If God was a good God, he wouldn't let you go through, fill in the blank, whatever the trial is you're going through. If God really loved you, he wouldn't let you do that. Maybe you read that book that was sometimes given to teenagers. "If God loves me, why can't I get my locker open?" Okay, that's kind of trivial. But it's not trivial for Satan to question, if God loved you, you wouldn't have cancer. If God loved you, that person you love wouldn't have rejected you. That's what Satan wants to try to tell us. God's not really a God of love. Or these things wouldn't be happening. Oh, wait a minute. Remember the cross? The question of the love of God was settled once and for all at the cross. No one can effectively doubt or question the love of God this side of the cross. He proved it. Another scheme of Satan is he tries to get us to remember offenses against us. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul talks about the fact that we need to forgive one another. We need to let go of offenses so that no advantage be taken of us by Satan, for we're not ignorant of his schemes. Well, I'm afraid sometimes we are ignorant of his schemes, and they work too well. Put on the full armor of God. How's your grasp of the truth? How's your grasp of salvation? How's your footwear? You have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? How's your handling of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God? And he uses an unusual word for word there. It's a word that means specific utterances. It's not just the whole totality of Scripture. When Satan comes with a specific temptation, we need to meet that specific temptation with a specific Scripture. Not just spout Scriptures at random to him. Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 18, "This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight," Timothy. Fight the good fight. Why? Because we're in a war. Go to 2 Timothy. Already talked about Paul in chapter 4, talking about the fact that he had finished the course, he had run the race. Look at 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Being a soldier is not an easy life. It's a tough life. If somebody told you, if you just accept Jesus as your Savior, all your problems will go away, I have bad news for you. They lied. When you accepted Jesus as your Savior, Satan used to be your buddy because you were on his side. And when you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, he became your enemy. And he's a very powerful enemy. If nobody told you that when you got saved, you know, they gave you the wrong impression. I apologize for that. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. That private has a job to do, and that job is to make his general happy, to do what the general says. So, picture that private, and he's in his tent, and somebody blows, you know, the wake-up reveille on the trumpet, and he says, hey, you know, just a minute, I want to check my email first. Is that okay, Sarge? I can assure you that's not going to be okay. Well, you know, I need to find out what the stock market's doing these days. You know, I've got these investments. I need to keep track of them. No, you leave that for the people back home that aren't in the battle. No soldier in active service entangles himself with the affairs of everyday living so they may please the one who enlisted him. Satan is an expert. Satan is a master at distraction. And Satan wants to do everything he can to distract us from this book and from the war. He wants to get us comfortable. He wants to get us relaxed so that we forget that there's a war on. If you are paying attention, you won't miss it. We see evidence of that war going on in every newscast, every headline of newspapers. There's a spiritual battle going on. Paul talked about it. Peter talked about it. I'm afraid in a lot of churches, pastors aren't talking about it. Pastors instead are trying to make people happy. They don't want them to leave being concerned about warfare and spiritual battles. They want them to leave with a smile on their face so that you can have your best life ever. And they are cheating God's people because they're not warning them and they're not arming them and not encouraging them to be prepared for the battle. And they're going out unprepared. That's why a lot of them are casualties of the war, so to speak. Not physically dying, but we have a lot of Christians that are casualties of the war when you look at their life, because they've given in to the enemy by and large. They're living just like the rest of the world. Christianity, from its very beginning, was intended to be countercultural. We are standing against what the world is living for and promoting and doing. At least we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be standing against it. So the necessity for arming yourself with a holy purpose, because we're in a war. We are in a war. Next, we see the details of arming yourself with a holy purpose. He gives it first negatively. Okay, I got to get back to 1 Peter. so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men. Live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men. I hope nobody said, my purpose in life is to, you only go around once, so go for all the gusto you can get. That's what the world is promoting. Live it up. Enjoy yourself. Enjoy life. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. That's what the world says. Peter says, no, arm yourself with a purpose. To live the rest of your life no longer for the lusts of men. No longer for the lusts of men, but positively for the will of God. Peter said, you need to make a decision that you're going to live your life for God's will. Okay? And this is going to be the start of our second diversion. Okay, our first diversion was establishing the fact that we're actually in a war. We looked at half a dozen other passages that all establish the fact we're in a war. So if Peter says, make it your purpose in life to live your life for the will of God, what does that look like? What does that look like? What other statements are there that encourage us to make a life purpose? Well, we're going to have just time to look at a couple of these. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Apostle Paul is talking about decisions that we make. Choices that we make. What kind of life are you going to live? And then he gives this beautiful statement in 1 Corinthians 10:31 of a purpose statement for his life. Verse 31, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Is that your purpose in life? Paul said that should be a guiding, driving, motivating purpose for us. That whatever we do, we want God to get the glory. That's going to overrule a lot of choices and decisions that we might make, because there are a lot of things that we could choose to do that God couldn't possibly get glory for. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. One more and then we'll close for this morning. We'll come back in 2 weeks and finish this up. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. Statement of life purpose. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That would have been a great thing to have written down on that 3x5 card. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:9. Therefore also we have as our ambition. Okay, what's your goal, Paul? What are you striving for? Whether at home or absent. When he talks about home, he's talking about while we're in these bodies. When he talks about our absent, he's talking about after we leave these bodies and go to be with the Lord. That kind of encompasses everything, all of time, in case you hadn't figured that out. Either now while I'm at home in the body or when I get to heaven, Paul says, therefore we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. Paul said, you want to know my goal in life? That when I stand before Jesus, He says, well done, good and faithful servant. That the things that I have done in the flesh in this life pleased Him. Pleased Him. Is that what you're living for? Is that somewhere come close to what you stated as your life purpose? Whatever it is, you want to please God in everything you do. You want to bring glory to Him. We put those two together to bring glory to God and to please Him. What a great statement of purpose for life. We'll come back and we'll look at some more of these next 2 weeks. Next week, again, please plan what you're going to share that you're thankful for. The whole service is going to be just a Thanksgiving service. We'll sing some songs. I won't preach. The whole service is going to be given to you for you to give thanksgiving to God, and we will rejoice with you. Let's pray. Father, this is obviously a very serious passage and a very serious message because it's a serious issue that we're in a war. Remind us, we're in a war. And our goal as a good soldier of Jesus Christ is to please the one who enlisted us. You did that. In the passage that Mark shared in his worship service, you chose us in him before the foundation of the world. You're the one who enlisted us into the service, into this army. Help us now to make those choices that will please you and bring glory to you, Father. Thank you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. May God's grace be with you.